I want to invite you to turn in the scriptures with me this morning to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. But I want to, if I could, set the stage for you before we read this. If you're regular attenders here at Faith Church, you know that we've been working our way through the lectionary, which is just that corporate kind of reading structure for most of the global church. What the lectionary does over the next several weeks is that it lands itself in the book of Matthew. The gospel reading in the lectionary is from the book of Matthew. And it's really helpful for us to understand just a quick snapshot of what's behind the gospel of Matthew so that we can understand a little bit more about what the teaching is that comes out of Matthew 9. And so just a reminder, or maybe a refresher, or maybe it'll be new to you, Matthew's audience, as he's writing his gospel, is always to a Jewish audience. They have a very deep Jewish background. And so you'll find in most of Matthew, as it was written, or it has a lot of references to the Old Testament, but it's always in an attempt to prove and to convince and to explain how Jesus is the true Messiah, and how the coming kingdom of God is fully embodied and represented in who Jesus is. And so there's a growth and an expansion and a clarity that comes as Jesus reveals the heart of the kingdom. And it often has kind of a subversive nature. Most of the time, there is a kind of an ambivalence to the Jewish community, particularly the Pharisees, who are rigid in their rule-keeping. At times, Jesus expresses appreciation for that. At other times, he's very hard on them. And so we're going to look into that and discover that, how Jesus is embodying the kingdom and calling the church and the Jewish community to a deeper understanding of the kingdom of God. So with that kind of as a backdrop and where the lectionary lands, let's read together Matthew chapter 9. Beginning at verse 1, it says, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." When the man got up and went home, and when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So far, the reading of God's Word. I want to invite you to consider with me this morning how, particularly for Matthew, as he's writing to that Jewish audience, exploring with them and explaining and inviting them to discover how Jesus is the coming Messiah and he is the fullness of the kingdom of God. How what the picture that we get of Jesus so often is kind of subversive in nature. Jesus reminds us kind of how upside down the kingdom is from the way it's been taught and explored up until that point. And I want to invite you to consider with me this morning as we look at this passage how the subversive nature of Jesus and the kingdom often challenges people when they are settling for what is good instead of receiving what is great. Settling for good, receiving what is great. Now, I'm stealing that. If any of you have ever read business books, there's a business book by Jim Collins. The business book is called Good to Great. And in that, Jim Collins talks about how great companies, not good companies, but great companies that last, they have disciplined people, they have disciplined thoughts, and they have disciplined actions. And that's truly what sets a good company apart from a great company. And I capture that this morning because in some regards, this is exactly what Jesus is doing. He wants us to not settle for good. He wants to bring us to great. And that means that we're going to be transformed people, and we're going to have transformed thoughts, and we're going to have transformed actions that fall in line with the kingdom, that don't settle for just good. And I want to look at that tension with you where we're going to long for the great and not settle for the good. And how this is what Jesus does in this experience, particularly around forgiveness and grace. So come with me, if you would, to the text, and let's look at not settling for good, but longing for great. Jesus does something amazing here in verse 2. If you look at verse 2, it talks about how Jesus had come back to his own town. He's here in Capernaum, and often, you know, Jesus, as he does miracles in that local setting, is not received well. But yet there is some level of faith that is still experienced. And so when he returns home to Capernaum, a group of men, by faith, take their paralyzed friend and bring him to Jesus. But Jesus' response is not what we might first expect. The friends come with a good expectation that this Jesus, this Messiah, who has been healing the sick and healing the paralyzed and casting out demons all around the vicinity, all around the region of Galilee, would be able to help their friend. They come with a good expectation that Jesus could bring about a physical healing for their friend. They come with hope. They come with expectation. They come with good in their heart. But yet, if you notice what happens, Jesus doesn't answer, at least initially, that good question. Because Jesus has in mind a greater healing. And so when these friends bring a paralyzed man to Jesus for a physical healing, Jesus responds by saying, "Your sins are forgiven." A physical expectation met with a spiritual reality, because Jesus wants us to see how in the kingdom there's a greater healing, a deeper healing that every person needs. There is a reality, a truth of sin, of brokenness, of a need for redemption and restoration. And so Jesus doesn't settle for the good question. He wants to get at the great healing. It's also interesting as you look here at verse 2 that Jesus, as he engages with this paralyzed man, knows the state of his heart. Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus looks beyond the physical need, and he sees the spiritual heart, and he knows the state of the heart of that man. His sins are forgiven. Jesus, as he goes about the expanding and exploring and embodying the kingdom of God, recognizes that sins need to be forgiven more than bodies themselves need to be healed. Jesus starts with that greater healing. Jesus starts with that deeper need. Jesus doesn't settle for good. He wants us to receive great. He wants us to experience transformed people and transformed thoughts and transformed actions that fall in line with the teachings of the kingdom. It's a similar thing, if you jump ahead in verse 9, it's a similar thing that we experience when Jesus meets Matthew. He meets him there in the tax collector's booth. And again, we probably have heard this before, but as soon as you read that, you should begin to read where Matthew has placed himself, and he's kind of given himself over to something less than ideal. He's given himself over to co-opting his life with the Roman Empire so he could get ahead in the financial gain. So Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. Follow me. And what I find fascinating about this expression, again, remember, this is Matthew writing about himself. Where does Jesus meet him? Jesus meets him in the tax collector's booth. Jesus meets him in his place of employment. Jesus meets him in his day-to-day experience of kind of co-opting his life with something he knows isn't right. But he's given himself over to it anyway. There's a book written by Kathleen Norris. It's called The Quotidian Mysteries. It's a short little read, but it's a fantastic little read. Because quotidian simply means the commonplace, the everyday experience of life. She talks about, the subtitle is Women's Work, Laundry and Women's Work is what she writes about. But she says in that very moment, that's where Jesus meets us. That's where the presence of God is experienced, in the commonplace, in the day-to-day experience of our lives. And I believe that's what's happening as Jesus meets Matthew in the tax collector's booth. Yes, it's a place of brokenness. It's a place where Matthew's given himself over to something else, but it's the commonplace. It's the everyday life. And Jesus, in that moment, knows that there has to be a greater healing. Jesus sees beyond the daily practice. And Jesus says, follow me. Step out of this daily experience, this daily practice of what you're doing, and receive a greater healing. Friends, this is what we're looking at. Jesus doesn't want us to settle for good. He wants and invites us to experience great. He recognizes that the greater healing, even beyond our physical healing, even beyond our kind of daily experiences of life, is redemption, it's restoration, it's experiencing forgiveness, and it's available in Jesus Christ. Now, suspend that, if you will, where Jesus moves us from good to great. Because there's also a good to great experience of authority in this text. So if you would, come with me to verse 3. At this experience of Jesus saying your sins are forgiven, it says that some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Now here's one of those experiences where I think Matthew in particular reflects the way in which Jesus understands and kind of exposes the good heart of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. We're often pretty hard on them. But if you take note, what's good about this is that there is a defense of their faith that's taking place. The teachers of the law recognize that there is one God, and anybody who claims to be God or do the activities or actions of God is stepping into something that is not theirs to possess. And so they are defending their faith. They're defending their understanding of how God has revealed himself to them. And so when Jesus somehow says that he knows the state of this man's heart and he has forgiven his sins, That's not how it works. That's not how they understood their faith to be. And so they declare that he is blaspheming. And I want to invite you to hold on to it. There is something good. But remember, Jesus is inviting us to experience the great. He doesn't want us to settle there. Because he moves on. And in verse 6, he says this, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Jesus wants us to experience great. Where we come to this understanding that there is a greater healing, a greater redemption. And so to prove his authority, to demonstrate his authority, Jesus goes and does what is harder, and that is to heal a body. Now, why is it harder? It's harder to heal a body because it demands immediate proof. If Jesus says that he can heal the body, but yet the man is never able to get up and walk, it proves Jesus would be a fraud. And it would also go to prove that he does not have the authority to forgive sin. And so yet in this moment, Jesus is able to do both. And by healing this man who takes up his mat and he walks away, the authority of Jesus is proven that he can actually forgive sins as well. Now take note of the community's response, if you would. In verse 8, it says, "When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. They praised God who had given such authority to man," to humanity. There's a mysterious response when the people experience not only the authority of Jesus as he heals, but by extension, their awareness and their experience that then he is able to forgive sins as well. And the awe and the wonder that is experienced by the people that are gathered around and they witness this whole event is not just about the healing, the physical healing, but it's also about the awareness of who Jesus is and what Jesus has just done. He's demonstrated his authority over creation and over our spiritual life. And there is a deep awareness of who Jesus is and the kingdom that is being advanced. But there's this experience about the ability to forgive by a man, by a human being, that is experienced in a unique way. And it's part of the experience that we have within the kingdom of God. That there is something profoundly powerful about humans forgiving humans. Don't take my word for it. Look ahead. This is Jesus to Peter. Matthew chapter 16. Something profoundly powerful about the way we interact with each other and offer forgiveness to each other that has a lasting and a binding influence and experience in the kingdom. This is Jesus to Peter. After Peter gives that wonderful confession, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds to Peter and he says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." There's this incredible experience of forgiveness being offered between people. And it's the same sort of celebration that's happening in Matthew 9. Standing in awe that the power to forgive actually happens between humans. Yes, absolutely, Jesus begins it. And Jesus is the heart and the soul and the author of forgiveness. But it takes root in our lived experiences of life with each other as we offer forgiveness to one another. It's important to understand because of what Jesus talks about next. Jesus talks about the sick. And I want you to take note with me in particular about who we often think the sick are. Because Jesus is about to shake things up a little bit. Remember, don't settle for good, but experience great. Verse 11 and 12, we kind of get to the heartbeat, if you will, at first, of who we think the sick are. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Those are probably the two most popular phrases that we get in the, particularly in the book of Matthew, because I think Matthew is just practicing out his own redemption, if you will, because he is the tax collector. But if you notice, tax collector and sinner, both of them have kind of walked away from the life-giving experience of God's covenant with the people through the law. Tax collectors and sinners have set aside some of those faithful practices, and they've gone their own way. They've created their own path. They've disconnected from the life that God intended for them to have in the law. And so those are probably the two favorite phrases that Matthew uses, tax collectors and sinners. They're loaded terms, and they come with this reality, this experience that there are things that are broken. There are things outside of the way in which God created the world to go. Let me try, if I can, to give you a broader picture of that, about what Matthew's referring to, and maybe what we all need to experience about who are the sick. I have a book on my shelf. It's written by Desmond Tutu. It's called "There Is No Future Without Forgiveness." And if you remember Desmond Tutu went through the whole process of apartheid in South Africa and played a prominent role in what's known as the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, in which the stories of racism and injustice were told in all of their gritty detail, and then in which forgiveness had to be offered both directions. The stories were raw, the stories were real, but yet, as Desmond Tutu points out, that's the only place that you can start. Let me read for you his words. It says, "Forgiving and being reconciled are not about pretending that things are other than they are. It's not patting one another on the back and turning a blind eye to the wrong. True reconciliation exposes the awfulness, the abuse, the pain, the degradation, the truth. It is a risky undertaking, but in the end it is worthwhile, because in the end, dealing with the real situation helps to bring real healing." What Desmond Tutu is telling us, what he's reminding us, is we have to be completely honest about the brokenness. We have to be transparent and vulnerable and honest about the ugly. We have to name what is sin if we want to experience true forgiveness. We have to name the things that disconnect us from God and disconnect us from others. And if we won't start there, there is no future without forgiveness. And so Matthew, as he reflects this story back to us, is an invitation for us to not only look out there, but also to look in here. And he does that in a unique way. Because if you jump ahead to verse 13, Jesus here does something quite powerful, but he does it very subtly. Verse 13 says, "But go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, what Jesus does subtly, yet so powerfully, is that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in the room would know exactly what he's talking about. Because this is a direct quote from the book of Hosea. It's Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And as soon as Jesus would say that in the presence of teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they would know the context of the book of Hosea, where the book of Hosea and the prophet Hosea is a reflection of God's relationship with the people of Israel. Where if you remember the story, Hosea, the prophet, goes out and marries a prostitute, a woman who is unfaithful to him not only before they're married, but after they're married. And God says that's the very experience of what it means to be in relationship with the people of Israel. You have been like an unfaithful wife, is what he's saying. And this idea that God desires mercy, not sacrifice, this idea of sacrifice is that they're going through the motions of all the religious practices. They're going through, they're living by the letter of the law, but there's no heart, there's no connection, there's no affection for the God who gave them the law. And those teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they would know exactly what Jesus is saying. He says, you're living in an empty experience of life with the God of creation. And all you're doing is going through the motions. You're religious as everybody looks at your life. But there's no affection. There's no connection. There's no faithfulness. And so it's subtle, but it's profound. Because not only are we receiving this idea that the sick are the tax collectors and the sinners, but Jesus, by his very invitation to move from good to great, this great experience of forgiveness, reminds us that just as detrimental to faith is religiosity, is an empty practice of just going through the motions of our faith. And so Jesus, by his subtle yet powerful experience and statement, reminds us that the sick are the tax collectors, the sick are the sinners, the sick are the religious who have no heart or faithfulness to God. But that's the very invitation of the text. Is if we're willing to acknowledge the places where maybe we're a tax collector and our day-to-day walk is walking away from Jesus. Or maybe where we are a sinner and we know that there's a practice within our heart or within our lives that has directly gone against God's desire for our life. Or maybe we're religious and we have it all together on the outside, and it all looks good, but there's no heart for Jesus. The invitation is there to receive forgiveness. Because if you notice what happens in the passage, in each of these experiences, Jesus reconnects the broken, the sinner, the tax collector, the religious. He seeks to reconnect them back to God and back to community. And so the paralytic man, he's reconnected back to God. As Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Matthew is reconnected back into the community where Jesus goes to his house and he eats a meal with him and his friends. A ragamuffin group of sinners, tax collectors, although the religious would never show up. If you take note, the title of the message is The Family Resemblance. The family resemblance is this, that we are sinners saved by grace. And each of us in our own unique way experience that forgiveness. Experience that work of Jesus as he brings us back into the family of God. He reminds us of our brokenness, but he reminds us of our healing, that greater healing. And when we land there and when we live there, we can hear again the call of the text. As Jesus is, particularly as he's speaking to the religious, which if I had to take a guess, if any of us fall into a camp of tax collector or sinner or the religious, we most likely fall into that third camp. Where he says to the religious, he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And he has a little phrase there, he says, but go learn what it means. If you would, that's the invitation to not settle for good, but experience great. Go and learn. Go experience this great news of the kingdom where you are a person that is transformed and your thoughts are transformed and the actions of your life are transformed by this renewing work of Jesus as he redeems and as he reconciles, as he forgives us. He says, go and learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Remember, sacrifice, it's the religiosity. It disconnects us from God and from others. It's a faith without heart. It's pretending without affection. But he says, I desire mercy. This family resemblance of a sinner saved by grace, of one who has received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that is transformed and then lives out that transformation by moving into communities to connect to one another and to connect them to Jesus. Mercy, it's human. It comes with flesh on it, where we engage the lives of each other, and it is an incredible moment. Mercy, which is restorative, it's a heart that continues to seek those who are lost, those who are broken, those who are hurting. It doesn't come with judgment, it comes with compassion. Again, never getting rid of, you know, the invitation to call sin, sin, to experience the brokenness of life and to name it. But if we are called to live with mercy, it moves us towards it with a soft heart and a reception of grace. It's truly the family resemblance that we have. Sinners saved by grace. The religious being transformed to have hearts that are filled with the love of the Father and restore it and return it as we connect with others. Now, this is the lectionary reading, but I find it such fitting timing. Because as we have experienced this morning, we're commissioning those to go to VBS next week, starting tomorrow morning, bright and early. And we're commissioning those who are going off to Compton in just over a week. And friends, I invite you to hold on to this invitation to not settle for good, but experience great. To not settle for just going through the motions, not getting focused on what's broken, not standing at a distance, but moving to great. Recognizing what Jesus has done for you so that it moves through you into those that you meet in the coming weeks. To see the heart of children in third grade. And when they're wild and their behavior is poor, and by Wednesday you're tired already, to learn what it means that he desires mercy, not sacrifice. To experience again the grace that he poured into your life and the redemption and forgiveness that you have received, and let that flow from you into those small children. And it will change their life forever. And similarly, if you're headed to Compton, and for whatever reason you're going to Compton, there could be multiple reasons. Remember the invitation of the text. to not settle for good, but experience and receive great. To be challenged by the truth that Jesus has met you exactly where you are, a tax collector, a sinner, or one of the religious. And he's forgiven. He's restored. He's transforming you as a person. He's transforming your heart and your thoughts and your mind and your actions. And as you experience that from him, let it flow through you into the people of Compton, into fellow team members. And learn what it means that he desires mercy, not sacrifice. Whereby your very experience of it yourself and letting it flow through you to each other and to that community, you show them what is great. A deeper healing of forgiveness and grace. Friends, I pray over us this morning that we long for what's great. We don't just settle for what's good. But we live into this text together this morning, receiving the forgiveness that we've been given and learning what it means that he desires mercy, where it flows out of us then to the communities we're part of. Let's pray together. Jesus, how wonderful it is that you call us deeper. How wonderful it is that you don't let us settle for what's good, but you invite us into what's great. And your kingdom keeps calling us deeper. It keeps calling us closer to you. It keeps calling us to learn what it means to be merciful. And so, Father, in our hearts this morning, we ask that by your Spirit you would call out of us where it's more about sacrifice. It's more about the empty religiosity. Where you would call out of us where we are sinners and tax collectors. Where in our daily walk, or our private lives, we keep walking away from you. And Lord, as you draw that out of us by your Holy Spirit, may we experience anew your forgiveness, your redemption, where you call us into what is great, that greater healing where our sins are forgiven. And we are made anew with you. Father, remind us of that. Let us taste and see that you are good as we gather around your table. Let us experience afresh this morning your forgiving work. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.